Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this morning's message is entitled, "He's Not a Baby in a Manger Anymore." What my hope is this morning is really to give us some fresh perspective on a passage that we're probably really familiar with and really familiar with hearing this time of year, but maybe haven't really looked at much of the context of the passage before. We just kind of heard the phrase or sung the phrase from a Christmas song or three, but not really looked at the context. And my hope this morning is to just give us a little bit of insight on what the storyline is, really, of Jesus coming. And so let's look at Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. We can get that passage up. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Maybe we're not quite ready for that. Okay. Oh, perfect, and thank you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, it shouldn't surprise anybody if you came in through the front door, you passed under a sign that says Forerunner Fellowship. What an obnoxious title for a church, right? We're unashamedly calling people to pay attention to the second coming of Jesus. We are unashamedly saying, we're putting our stake in the ground and saying he's coming back. We're trying to do our best to be a message, to hold the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and to be forerunners like John the Baptist was before the first coming, or rather before the first announcement of Jesus' appearance. And in this last generation, we're doing our best to try to call people's attention to the fact that Jesus is coming and that means something. And so it shouldn't really surprise you, especially if any of you know our flavor at all, that we would take the opportunity on Christmas to preach a forerunner message. But the forerunner message, here's the thing that's maybe surprising. The forerunner message is rooted in the entire Word of God. The forerunner message is rooted in some of our favorite Bible passages. The forerunner message, the announcement that Jesus not just came, but is coming back as a fact, is one of the most foundational components of Christianity, but it's not one that we think about a lot. But it's one that's highly advertised in the Word of God. Now, I was just thinking about this week. It was just very, very natural thought. Every time we celebrate somebody's birthday, we really don't get out the baby pictures and talk about when they were one day old. When was the last time you were at somebody's birthday party and you spent the entire time at the birthday party talking about them in their poopy diapers? Talking about them going goo goo gaga, sucking on a passy. We don't celebrate birthdays that way. When we celebrate someone's birthday, we celebrate who they are and who they're becoming. We don't celebrate what happened when they came out day one. No, I can't remember the last time when I said happy birthday to somebody that I was thinking of them 15 minutes after they, got cleaned up and came out. I mean, that's not how we think about birthdays. And I wonder if maybe we've reduced in some ways what Jesus' birthday is in a celebration of who he is. Now, I do not want to in any way lower the bar on how unthinkable the incarnation is. That's not this morning's message for me, but I'm just when I think of it, I'm God became a baby and then went through all. It's just unbelievable, the thought process. But when we're talking about celebrating somebody's birthday, we're mostly not thinking backwards. We're thinking about who they are. Just think about the birthday party, the most recent one you were at. I remember when JC turned 10. And I was just like, oh my gosh, my baby girl is now 10 and she's this beautiful young lady. And I'm thinking about who she's going to be. I'm thinking about the character that she's forming. I'm thinking about the nature and the things that she does well, her strengths. And I'm thinking about, oh man, what's she going to be like when she's 12 and 15? Oh, when she's 20, what kind of a young adult will she be? I'm imagining who she'll become because I'm seeing the signs of who she is, of what was seeded into her, of who she is and what she's becoming. I think that's actually more what birthdays are for, is to be thinking about who they are and where they're going. Now think about that for a moment. Who is Jesus right now and where is he going? Think about him right now, celebrating his birthday, not the fact that he was born only. And there is a place for that. It's just not the direction I'm going this morning. But don't just think about where he was or the fact that he came. Think about who he is right now. He's seated on the throne in heaven. All the angels are worshiping, all the saints, the entire audience of heaven, all of the universe's eye is on this man. That's who he is. Happy birthday, Jesus. But that's not just who he is. Where's he going? Do you know that all of heaven's anticipation isn't mostly about Jesus sitting on that throne today? Mostly heaven's anticipation is the next step. Most of heaven's anticipation isn't just that Jesus is seated there, it's what Jesus is going to do next. What was promised to him, what's been prophesied, his inheritance. All of heaven is wrapped up in the storyline, not only of who he is, but who he is going to, what he's going to walk out as his destiny. Now, we've got a lot to celebrate. I was thinking about, you know, the holidays always get me sentimental. I'm just kind of thinking about what the Lord's done in my life. I'm just so grateful. I want to give us another passage here, just as a celebration point. It's Titus 1, 11 through 14. We got a lot to celebrate. Celebrate what has happened and celebrate what will happen. And I just want to give you, this is maybe another one of those little small switch flips in your headset regarding the way that you see the gospel. The way that you see your salvation, the way that you see Christianity. Your Christianity has as much to do with what is coming as what has happened. And that's not something we typically think about. Just kind of American Christianity as a whole, we're mostly thinking about the fact of what God has done, but we're not thinking about the fact of what he will do. That's not mostly in our mindset. But look what Titus 1, 11 through 14 says. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. You could go ahead and call that a parallel verse to "For us a child is born." I mean, that's a very parallel concept. The grace of God, which is not just Jesus. It's the work of the cross. It's the entirety of Jesus. It's salvation, but it's referring to Jesus. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What does that grace do for us? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives, upright and godly lives in this present age. Language there, I'm not doing the little cross-reference, but the language there, if you want to go and read about it a little bit later, same phrases and words right out of the Isaiah 9 passage that we just read. That his government will be about righteousness. He'll increase the fruit of the Spirit, the peace of God, that kind of thing. But what is this grace? What is it appearing? What does it mean to us? It appears that we might live upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for something. I don't like waiting. Oh man, my kids really don't like waiting. This morning was a little trying, actually. We were trying to figure out what presents get opened and which ones don't this morning. I don't like waiting But this whole concept of waiting is there's something really epic going to happen, but I can't have it quite yet. There's something really awesome that's going to occur, but it's not quite yet. And this is actually our Christianity, that we're in this ache called waiting for our blessed hope. The grace of God appeared to save us so that we could live a life waiting for our blessed hope to come, Jesus Christ appearing in the sky. He came so that a good work could begin in us, not begin in us so we can just make it through life, be American Christians. A good work was begun in us to help us, to empower us to live a godly life as we wait for the second coming. As we wait in anticipation and excitement for the second coming, because just like I said before, all of heaven, all of the angels, everybody upstairs, their expectation isn't only on what's happened, it's what will happen in the future. We know the future. It's not a farce. It's not a story. You can put your money on it. It is a fact. It is a reality. Jesus, who is a real person, is coming back to the planet. This is our blessed hope. The second coming of Jesus. The first coming had to happen so the second coming could happen. The entire storyline is actually not about him being born. Born is a prerequisite. Born was a prerequisite to live a sinless life, to then become a sacrifice, to then become the bridge point for mankind to God. But all of that was unto something. That wasn't the point. That was the storyline. The point is so that he would come back and rule and reign on a literal throne, which requires us to have relationship with him, which required that we be saved, which required that he live sinless, which required that he be born. But it's all a storyline to get to his inheritance, that he would get us in relationship and he would physically be here on the earth. This is our blessed hope. I just love that term, blessed hope. And thinking about what it means, it doesn't mean good things in the future. It doesn't mean God things in the future. It actually means God coming in the flesh a second time. We are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is foundational to our faith. Okay, well, let's keep going. Now, this was just a fun, I'm just throwing this in there because I had so much fun with it. And I thought I'd let you have fun with it too because it was just so fun. I'm getting ready for this message, and I've been thinking, maybe I'm going to do Isaiah 9, and for those of you who don't know, Isaiah 9, 7, which was the latter part of the verse that we read, it's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. I love it. It's my favorite verse. And I was thinking about it. I was thinking, man, I think I'm going to do this. I think it's going to be the direction I go, but I wasn't set on it yet. What I'd done is, as kind of my little nerdy way, I'd copied the Bible verse and I put it onto my notes. So I had a notes, page open or whatever with the Bible verse up at the top, and the rest of it just kind of had some question marks and some little bullet points and didn't make a lot of sense. But I've got it up there, and I'm thinking that that's the direction that I'm going to go. So then what I do is I'm pacing in the prayer room, okay? And this is, I think it was Monday or Tuesday of this week. I've got the verse, and I kind of think this is the direction, and I start going, Lord, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, increase of his government, there'll be no end. I'm praying that. And I said, Lord, is this the direction that I'm supposed to go? And I wasn't expecting him to speak out of a cloud or something. I just kind of was looking for a little bit of peace in my heart or something. I don't know. I was just praying. The second I prayed it, the second I asked the question, the worship leader started singing Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Now, the reason that's a big deal is Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, is a Christmassy thought process. He was born, his birthday, Christmas, he's here. But everybody always stops with that and never reads the rest of the context. The song that was being sung, I'd never heard it before because they weren't singing Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, our passage today. They weren't just singing it. They were singing a song that had been written about those two verses together. And they started singing it the second I asked the Lord. I was like, oh my gosh, I'd never heard the song before. But it was a song about the child being born so he could come back and rule the planet and sit on a throne. And I was like, that is so nuts. And I just started laughing in the prayer room. I had myself a real fun little moment with the Lord, and it was awesome. So anyway, I just throw that in there just because I had fun, so why not share it? All right, well, let's look back at Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and let's look at just a few of the details. This baby Jesus grew up. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. You know, he was only in that manger for, a night or 5. I mean, I don't know how long he was in there, but it's not like he lived in the manger forever. He grew up. This baby Christmas Jesus grew up and became everything that he was supposed to be. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. You know, we have such an interesting tendency to read Bible verses and to be excited about a phrase and then not really think much at all about the other phrases in the same Bible verse. It's just a really interesting thing, that one that I just want to challenge us to try to get a little bit more of a rich history in God and in the Word of God, that when we see a verse or a phrase or whatever, that we'd look at the context and we'd dive in a little bit to some of the other pieces that are surrounding that, so that we would actually get even richer understanding about the passage. Did you know that to us a child is born is immediately followed by he's going to be the president of the planet? I mean, has that ever registered, that to us a child is born and the government, what government? Heaven's government? No, that was already there. See, this says, and the government will be. It's a prophecy. It's a future reality, not a current one. He says the government will be. Isaiah says the government will be on his shoulders. What government? The earth government. The government of the planet. There is coming a time where Jesus will be the governor, if you will, of the planet. That has not happened yet. Don't let anybody fool you. This world is not being led by Jesus Christ right now. I mean, there's not a single nation in the world or in history, there's not a single empire in history that is being led by Jesus. But it will be. Because when he comes back, the government of the earth will rest on his shoulders. He was born for this governmental office. Look at this, Isaiah 9, verse 7. Next verse. The main point of Jesus' life is actually that he's going to come back and rule the planet. And everything, he's going to rule people that love him, and the only way we can love him is we had to get saved, and the only way we could get saved was he had to be sinless, and we know the whole storyline. I just want us to focus on the part that we don't normally think about today. The point of all of it was that he could come, and as his inheritance, he could rule the earth and have perfect fellowship with people, but people that he's ruling as a governor. Look what it says, Isaiah 9, verse 7, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The time when Jesus comes, and if you guys don't know this, he's going to come to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is coming back as a real person. It's not a cool idea. He's coming back, and he's going to sit on a real chair in Jerusalem. It's going to be David's throne in Jerusalem, and from that chair, he's going to rule the world. First in Jerusalem, and then that his government is going to continually increase, it says. We'll look at that in a second. He's going to sit on a real chair. I don't know, I just like the idea of God sitting down. It's just a cool idea to me. Like, does he care if it's cozy? Does he want it to be like, does he want a cup holder? Like, what's about this physical throne? I mean, I just imagine it's going to be pretty tailored to his needs and desires. He's going to come and sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And it says this was his purpose, and that when he finally sits on that throne, and guys, he's not sitting in Jerusalem on a throne. That has not happened yet, but it will really actually happen when he comes. When he comes, he's not coming to take the church away. He's coming to empower the church that we would rule with him forever. He doesn't like do the secret rapture and the church is gone and the planet goes, what just happened? That is not his agenda at all. His agenda is to come and to rule and to reign loudly, openly, overtly, physically, on a chair. And when he does it, from that time and forever, things will shift. In this present age, we've got all sorts of problems. The best of governments is flawed and has got sin nature and issues. The best of systems is broken and frail and faulty. The best of whatever in this age is still so weak and incomplete. But when Jesus comes and physically rules and reigns on the earth, he will establish a government and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time forever. And we'll never go back to faulty systems. We'll never go back to unmet promises. We'll never go back to bad government. We'll never go back to any of it. From that time and forever, he will rule and reign. How will he rule and reign? 9:6, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These are not just titles about God. These are titles about God. These are titles about the way Jesus is going to rule on that throne. These are actually descriptions. This is his campaign message. It's like, hey, vote me in for president of the planet, because when I'm there, you're going to look at me, and with an honest heart, you're going to go, what a wonderful counselor. Like, he is really wonderful. He's like, just such a wonder about him, but his counsel is good. This leader is trustworthy and smart and wise, and it's just wonderful. We really like this guy being in charge. This is part of how he's going to lead the planet. We look at these passages, wonderful counselor, mighty God, and we're not thinking of the context. The context is Jesus sitting on a chair. And from that chair, he's going to lead with a certain demeanor, with a certain way about him. Well, what else? Oh, you know, the guy on the chair is also the God Almighty. He's God. We've never had God on earth ruling it. Not in any sort of governmental context that we've ever seen before. He's never done like this before. We've had people that profess the faith. We had Jesus here, not ruling. I mean, we recognize he didn't rule when he came the first time, right? I mean, let's hope we're not confused on that point. They killed him. I mean, like, the ruler of the planet, that's Almighty God, you don't kill that guy if he's currently ruling and reigning, okay? He wasn't, but he will. We're looking to a time where Almighty God will sit on a chair and rule the planet, and we're going to call him Wonderful Counselor and Everlasting Father. There's just so much there. I don't have time to get into it, just the richness of he's not just Jesus. It's the Everlasting Father is in him. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. This is just a beautiful revelation of the way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in operation together. So we're going to look at the man on the throne, and we're going to go, it's the Father. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's a man, but it's the Father. I see the Father's work and ministry and love and family just emanating through him. And it'll be the Prince of Peace. I don't think there'll ever be a greater pendulum swing in human history of anxiety, pain, depression, difficulty, unpeace to peace than the generation we're living in right now, which is growing in all those negatives. And we all feel it. We all see it in all sorts of realms and all sorts of ways. There will never have been such a great shift from that ache and that pain to peace, because as the leader of the planet sitting on a throne, think of this. What if we could vote into a presidency, a person that you knew if they were the president of America, everybody would just walk around feeling peace in their heart and wouldn't be mad at each other anymore? What if we could vote somebody in that we would actually grow in peace just by like watching them on television? We would like have peace resting on us because their title was the Prince of Peace when Jesus rules and reigns. And this is very different from a leadership style. When was the last time you ever heard of a leader that didn't have a group of people that liked him and a group of people that didn't like him? That's always how it is. Says, no. When I'm ruling and reigning, there's going to be peace everywhere. I am the Prince of Peace. I'm the creator of the concept of peace. I invented the idea. And I know how to put it out. I know how to get it into the culture. I know how to lead a global government with peace. And you're going to love it. That is just such a beautiful idea. But it says this, Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. That's my favorite verse, whole Bible. My favorite verse, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, because it means so much. We just touched on the peace part. It says, of the increase of his peace, there'll be no end, if you look at the passage. So his peace is just going to keep getting better and better and richer and warmer and fuzzier and awesomer. I like peace. I don't like unrest. I don't like to be anxious. I don't like to be mad. I like peace. The fact that it's going to get better and better, and 100 years later, you're going to go, ha-ha, you remember what we thought peace was 100 years ago? And now we're like, oh, this is really peace. And then 100 years later, we're laughing at that version of us. Peace just keeps growing. I love that idea, but what I am just, my brain is just wrapped up in, and I've got all sorts of ideas, is of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He's going to start, he's going to sit down in a chair in Jerusalem, and he's going to start ruling Jerusalem. And in that same moment, he is taking ownership of everything, but he is not in one moment exerting leadership and governance over everything all in one second. He's starting in Jerusalem, and then it's going to spread. Israel, Middle East, rest of the earth, it's going to continue to increase, but it says there'll be no end to the increase of his government. This sounds like an Alexander the Great kind of a guy. Like that I'm going to start a empire, and I'm going to go get more dirt, and then I'm going to go get more dirt, and then I'm going to go get more dirt. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. When Jesus has completely governed the planet, he says, good, we're just getting started. There's a whole universe out there that I also made. We started here on earth. Earth is just the beginning. It says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It will go on forever and ever. This is our baby Christmas Jesus in a manger. The one who his government will never stop increasing forever. He is the Prince of Peace, and that we're waiting for our blessed hope, the coming of this man. This is what our life is about. If we're living bored, we're doing it wrong. We are living for the second coming so we can get the show on the road. The increase of his government. Come on, Jesus, come back and rule and reign. And let's jump in with you and then see where this thing goes, because you say of the increase, meaning it only keeps getting bigger, there is no end. And the way the passage ends, Isaiah 9, verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It started with, to us a child is born. The zeal of the Lord Almighty accomplished that. But what was the story for that baby who grew up? The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. What is it? What's the direction? That Jesus would come and rule and reign on the earth, and of an increase of his government, there would be no end. And God says, this is my divine purpose from the start. I will do this. This is my intention. This is, oh, my zeal. I just think about what gets God excited. What gets God all riled up? He goes, oh, my zeal will accomplish this. Accomplish what? I'm going to send Jesus, because my intention is to have the entire universe subjected to my son's leadership, government, and increasing peace. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. If we're living bored, we're just living wrong. This is the storyline of Christmas baby Jesus in a manger. This is the storyline. This is where this is going. He was born for purpose, for destiny. This is the story. I look at it, I go, oh my gosh, Lord, this is incredible. I just want to be wrapped up in the story. I want to celebrate the cross. I want to celebrate the birth. But I don't want to get hung up only there, because these were unto that the increase of his government and peace would never end, and the Lord's zeal will accomplish this fact. It is the intention of God from the very beginning, that his government would keep going and going. Like I said this morning, my hope really was just to give us just a couple of little nuggets on Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, to kind of be thinking about this passage that I think we're familiar with. I think we know the passage. I think we've seen a ton of manger scenes, and we've heard this story. But for us to be thinking about what, when the Father saw Jesus in the manger, what was he thinking? The zeal of the Lord will accomplish the full storyline. This is the beginning of something epic. We're going to call this their blessed hope. And if they'll give themselves to it, it will give zeal and fuel in your own heart and life. I loved Luke's offering, just kind of a little plug earlier, and just talking about how easy it is for us to get caught up in the here and now. How easy it is to make our life about the abundance of our possessions. How easy it is to make our life about what's happening here and what we've got and the temporal things. But if we will make our life increasingly more about the storyline of who God is and what God has promised and how we fit into that story, oh my gosh, there's life. There's joy, there's vitality. When we've put our focus on earthly things, it actually drains, it sucks us spiritually dry. It makes us not real excited in our soul. It makes us actually probably more likely to be fleshly. It makes us give ourselves over to carnal things that are really not helpful for us at all. But when our heart is excited and engaged in the storyline, it gives us power to live righteously. It gives us power to say no to ungodliness. It gives us power and joy and life and peace. It actually gives us some pieces of eternity we can touch now. That's what we were made for. We were not made to live spiritually bored. We were made to live alive and vibrant, touching the powers of the age to come, that I might be burning within us in this age.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.